You are listening to the weekly podcast of Jutley Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, juttychristian.com. This weekend, lead pastor John Hampton will start out our new series called Words for Friends. Today, we will be looking at some specific words that Jesus' death brings to life, like truth, forgiveness, love, and community. We will take a closer look at how Jesus dying gives these words power for living. Our scripture text comes from John chapter 18, starting in verse 33. Today's message is entitled, Truth, It Will Set You Free.
This is a Apopka Chamber of Commerce weather. Would you agree with that? I mean, this is just ideal weather. Just great to be out today. And we are just days away from concluding a very important season in America. And I'm not talking about the NCAA March Madness basketball tournament, although that to me, that would be an important season. And yes, I'm aware that Florida beat my home state, Kentucky, twice this year in basketball. And some poor soul last night actually brought me a broom to indicate the sweep of Florida, of Kentucky this year. And we need to pray for that brother to be delivered from a meanness and arrogance. We just need to lift them up right now. But that's not what I'm talking about. The season I'm talking about is the C&E season. You know what C&E stands for? It stands for Christmas and Easter, and those are the two biggest days on the church's calendar that celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. And you know, if you've been around church, that church attendance kind of soars on those two occasions. In fact, people who come to church for those two times of the year only have been given their own special designation. You want to know what it is? Here it is. They're called CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. CEOs. However, there is a passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, that gives meaning to both of these great events that Christians, we just love to celebrate them. We've not been commanded to, but we just love to celebrate those two occasions. So let's dive into that for just a moment to introduce this series. Here's the setting. Jesus is on trial before Pilate. Pilate is the ruthless Roman governor who has the unenviable task of deciding if Jesus should be crucified or not. And in the course of interrogating Jesus, Pilate asks him if he is a king. So here we're going to jump into the Gospel of John chapter 18, verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me." Pilate's not real happy with Jesus' response. "What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." And so Pilate hears kingdom talk, and here's what he says. "You are a king then," said Pilate. And then Jesus just answered him straight up. "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to testify to the," everybody say that word?
Truth.
Truth. "Everyone on the side of," say it one more time.
Truth.
"Listens to me." With one statement, Jesus answers two huge questions that the church's two biggest holidays ask. Here they are. Why did Jesus come? That's the question of Christmas. Why did Jesus die? That is the question of Easter. And the answer is given in verse 37. Jesus said, "For this reason I was born," Christmas. "For this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Pilate, however, was not impressed with that answer. Because verse 38, here's what Pilate responded after Jesus said that. "What is truth?" what is truth? The question of Pilate has become one of the most relevant questions of our time. What is truth? Is there a truth that is to be universally embraced? Is there such a thing as absolute truth? What theologian and philosopher Francis Schaeffer referred to as true truth, meaning it's not just truth for you or truth for me, but absolute truth, whether you believe it or like it, not just my truth, not just our truth, not just truth for us, but the truth, true truth. Is there such a thing? Well, according to Jesus, there was. It's been noted that 77 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is quoted as saying something like this, "Truly, truly, I say to you," or "I tell you the truth." In other words, Jesus says, "I'm telling you the truth. This is what I'm telling you is true." But according to the majority of Americans, we don't believe there's absolute truth. In two national surveys conducted by Barna Research, one among adults, one among teenagers, people were asked if they believe that there are moral absolutes that are unchanging or if they believe that moral truth is always relative to the circumstances. Listen to this. By a 3-to-1 margin, 64% versus 22%, adults said truth is always relative to the person and their situation, and that perceptive was even more lopsided among teenagers. Listen, teenagers, 83% said moral truth depends on the circumstances. Only 6% of teens said moral truth is absolute. Experts in the field of education, theology, and philosophy for the last several years have acknowledged a cultural shift, and really it's more like a cultural earthquake, that has created a social tsunami of moral relativism. Sociologists tell us we have moved away. Now, I'm going to get a little philosophical here for just a moment. We've moved away from what is called modernity, not maternity, okay? Modernity to postmodernism, meaning we no longer live in an age of reason and linear logic. Modernism said that by human reason we can come to an understanding of truth. Postmodernism challenges that and says it's only human experience that we can know truth, and therefore understanding truth will vary from person to person. Now, at the risk of oversimplifying a very complex issue, I want to give you just a quick summary of these two worldviews. Let's take a look at this real quick. Modern and postmodern. The modern worldview says we reason, we think, we come to understand things. Postmodern says no, we experience, we feel. Modern worldview says there are answers that we need to find, and postmodern says really there's not any answers. We just ask questions. Maybe we'll get answers, probably we won't. Modern says verbal words matter. Postmodern says no, visual images, what we see, that's what matters. The modern worldview says it's functional, what's working. The postmodern worldview says, no, it's creative, what's interesting, what's innovative. The modern worldview says we need to be objective. Postmodern says, no, everything is subjective. In the postmodern perspective, all truth claims are historically filtered and culturally conditioned based on a biased interpretation by prejudiced people. Therefore, a word only has the meaning that the reader or hearer gives it. Postmodernism, by and large, denies that there's any absolute truth. Truth is seen as relative. So therefore, any expression of spirituality is valid. How narrow, a postmodern thinker would say, and limiting it is for Christians or any group of believers, for that matter, to say they have the truth and other religions and faith are in error. Many people would say that all truth claims are just power plays, meaning when you claim to have the truth, you're trying to get power and control over other people. But listen, to say that all truth claims are culturally conditioned power plays is itself a power play. That's another message for another time. My purpose today is not to debate which worldview is better. Both have merits, both have flaws. This message is not about which worldview is better, but what impact does it have as we share the gospel? You see, here's our challenge, and I want to talk to you a little bit about today. Our challenge is this: how do we take a stand for truth in a world that listens with its eyes and thinks with its feelings? How do we take a stand for truth in a world that listens with its eyes and thinks with its feelings? And again, at the risk of being oversimplistic, here's my answer. We teach them about Jesus. Two people said amen to that. Am I in a church or what? We teach him about Jesus.
Amen.
All right. You see, what I'm going to argue for today, what I'm going to argue for today is that the heart of the modern, postmodern debate settles down to one word, and it's not a new word either. It's a word that's used repeatedly in the New Testament in connection with Jesus. So we're going to look at some scriptures real quick. These all come from the Gospel of Matthew. Let's just see if you can spot the word. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, go home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who'd given such authority to men. Here's another one. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Jesus entered the temple courts while he was teaching. The chief priests, elders of the people came to him and said, by what authority are you doing these things? They asked, and who gave you this authority? Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. What's the word, by the way, we're looking for here, class? What is it?
Authority.
You said that with authority. I like that. You see, the question of the Pharisees and the question of Pilate is really the same question asked in two different ways. The Pharisees asked Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? And Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? And here's what I'm proposing. When we settle the authority issue, we settle the truth issue. When we settle the authority issue, we settle the truth issue. As Andy Stanley and Stuart Hall point out in their excellent book titled The Seven Checkpoints, when someone tells you what to do, the issue is not what, but who. Who's telling you to do this? By what authority do you do these things? And you tell us these things. So let's talk about authority for just a moment. And can we just get this all out? Let's just all, confession's good for our soul. There's a problem that all of us have with authority right out of the gate. And here it is. We don't like it. Right? Let's just say it. We don't like it. We don't like to submit to authority. We don't trust most of the people who have authority because in many cases, not all, but in many cases, the people exercising authority is about a power play. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. I think I told you this before. We're like the little girl who was standing up in a church gathering just like this. She was standing in the seat beside her dad, and the dad was of the school of thought, you know, we sit in the seat. We don't stand in the seat. And so he said, sit down, please. And she kept on standing. And the father leaned over and he said with a little more authority the next time, sit down now. And she still stands up. And finally, the father reaches over, puts a hand on her little shoulders, forces her bottom down on the seat, and looks at her and says sternly, I said, you sit down and you stay there. Little girl pouts for just a few moments. Then she looks up and she says, Daddy, I just want you to know, inside, I'm still standing up. We don't like anybody telling us what to do, right? And listen. Now, that's why most of us were so eager to leave home, wasn't it? We wanted to get away from home as fast as possible. We wanted to get our own apartment. We wanted to go to college or join the military. And weren't we shocked that when we got out on our own, we discovered, hey, back at home, I just had a mom and dad tell me what to do. Now I got multiple federal agencies telling me what to do. And the city tells me what to do. And my HOA tells me what to do. And the bank who gives me a loan for all my stuff tells me what to do. And every year people actually want money from me because of where I live. And every year they seem to want more of my money. Everywhere I turn, there's somebody telling me what to do. I have way more bosses than I ever did as a kid. But there's something inside me that still resists and resents that. You see, here's where most of us land on this. We would like total freedom, whatever that is. We would like total freedom. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and who I want to do it with. You see, all of us have the voice of that inner child saying, you're not the boss of me, right? You're not the boss of me. Now, hang on before we jump into that. There's a flip side to this. It's not that we're totally against people living under authority. No, we want everybody else to live under authority. Isn't that true? I mean, you're all for rules and laws and limits for everybody else to obey. It's just that you want to be the exception, right? I mean, I want my friends to play by the rules, and I want my employees to obey, and my children to obey, and my spouse to obey, and my business partners to obey. It's just that I don't want to obey. I want to be free. And that's at the root of why so many people reject and resist Christianity. I mean, in Christianity, good grief, it's bad enough that people tell me what to do. Now they're going to tell me what to think, what to believe. They not only want to mess with my public life, now you want to exercise control over my private life when I'm by myself, if nobody's involved or nobody gets hurt. No thanks. That's why some of you steadfastly said no to Christianity. That's why some of you, when pastors like me talk about this book being an authority for living, you say, well, Pastor, it's a special book. It's an inspiring book. It's a good book. It's got some neat stories in it. Contains a lot of practical wisdom, but an authority over my life? I don't think so, because I got too many people tell me what to do already, and the last thing I intend to do is surrender my life, my marriage, my finances, my relationships to a book written by over 40 different people hundreds and hundreds of years ago that know nothing about my culture, nothing about my background, nothing about my past, my goals, my hopes. No way I'm letting you put that straitjacket on me. And I get it. I really do. All of that is completely understandable until you run into Jesus. Now, you see, in this book, there are four accounts of the life of Jesus. And whether you agree with them right now, that's not the point. But the life of Jesus, when you read it, it so clearly illustrates a major principle that most people never, ever get. Yet it's so huge in understanding how to live life as good as it gets and how to evaluate truth claims. Jesus' life over and over again illustrates this powerful principle. Here it is. Maximum freedom is found under God's authority, not outside of it. Everybody say this with me right now. Let's say it together. Maximum freedom is found under God's authority, not outside of it. Now, you may push back on this, but here's what I'd like to suggest to you today. Jesus Christ was the freest person who ever lived. Jesus Christ was the freest person who ever lived. Now, here's why I say that. Because Jesus had the freedom to do two impressive things that you and I cannot do, and as a matter of record, nobody else in history could do either. First, Jesus had the freedom to choose when he would give up his life and where he would give up his life. And second, he had the freedom to take it up again. Now, that's what I call ultimate freedom, friends. I can lay down my life. I can take it up again. Back to Jesus' trial before Pilate, we introduced in the beginning. Pilate was this appointed political leader. He was the power broker. He had the title. He had the soldiers under his command. He was large and in charge in first century Israel. And at one point during Jesus' trial, Pilate became angry because he didn't think Jesus was answering him like he thought he should. And so he yelled at Jesus at one point, "Why won't you answer me? Don't you know that I have the power to release you or to kill you?" And Jesus, with a blood-soaked, battered, spit-stained face, looked up at him and said, "You are sadly mistaken, my friend. You would have no authority over me if it were not given you from above. I'm free because I totally live under that higher authority, not yours. Consequently, you're the one on trial here today, not me." Jesus was the freest man to ever walk the earth. And Jesus found his freedom the same place you and I will find our freedom, under the authority of God's word. Maximum freedom is found under the authority of God, not outside of it. That's where Jesus lived. That's why he was so free. Look, very quickly, just look at one thing Jesus said. The Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said, "By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Now think about what Jesus said. By myself, I could do nothing. We say, wait a minute, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're Jesus. You can do anything you want. Jesus said, no. I don't dare do anything on my own because I know maximum freedom is found under the authority of God. Even though I'm Messiah, even though I'm Son of God, I dare not move out from being under the Father, because to do so would be to move away from freedom. So I only say what I hear and I do what I see the Father doing. Why would he do that? Well, he tells you. He said, for I seek not to please myself. Now, I don't know about you. I seek to please myself. Most of my goals in life are about pleasing myself. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. You know that whole spiel. And Jesus, here's what Jesus would say to you and me. That's fine. You can do that if you want. God made you and gave you a free will. But choosing to do your will above God's will will not lead you to the freedom you think it will. Jesus says maximum freedom comes when I seek to please not myself, but him who sent me. Jesus was a man who lived under authority. Not only that, Jesus was a man who lived under the authority of the Scriptures. You know, Jesus constantly pointed back to the Old Testament as his leverage to teach. He constantly said, don't you know what the Scriptures say? He constantly was proving or demonstrating his claim to be a king, to be Messiah, by teaching people to search the Old Testament Scriptures, because they would find him in them. Several instances, we see religious leaders say to Jesus, hey, you've broken the law, you've dissed Moses, you've caused chaos because you're so disrespectful to the laws of God. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus says, listen, you need to get this. I'm not against God's word. On the contrary, I have come to fulfill what God prophesied. I so honor the Scriptures. I so honor Moses and the prophets. I'm living and functioning under the authority of what they taught. Friends, the freest man who ever lived functioned under the authority of God and under the authority of Scriptures, which means this. If you ever decide to follow Jesus, you must come under the authority of the Father and under the authority of his word, because that's where Jesus lived, and that's where Jesus will always, always, always lead you. Because Jesus was the freest person who ever lived, and he knew maximum freedom was found under God's authority, not apart from it. Listen, isn't that what you would expect a good father to do? Wouldn't you expect a good, loving, perfect father to set up parameters to protect his children that would maintain their freedom? Doesn't a good earthly father in the earthly realm set up appropriate boundaries and barriers to protect his children and maintain their freedom? I mean, isn't it true that the rules that our parents set up for us when we were children, we didn't understand them, we rebelled against them, we pushed back on them at the time. Now we see that for the most part, they were intended to protect us from things that could ultimately take away our freedom. And wouldn't it make sense that there's a God who says, call me Father, because I love you so unconditionally, so much, that I would send my son to die? Wouldn't it make sense in this sinful, dangerous world that we would live, that he would set up some laws, some principles, some limits, that if we choose to live under them, would bring us into maximum freedom? Because here's what some of us have learned the hard way. When you venture outside of God's authority in any area of life, you do not gain freedom, you always lose freedom. When you venture outside of the authority of God in any area of life, you don't gain freedom, you lose freedom. If you ignore what God says about sexuality, that it's designed to be enjoyed between a man and a woman within the exclusive and protective bonds of marriage, and you express your sexual desires any way you want, wherever you want, whenever you want, however you want, with whoever you want, friend, you don't gain anything except a lot of regrets, a lot of guilt, maybe a sexually transmitted disease, an unplanned pregnancy, and a lot of pain to deal with. The sexual revolution has not led to the freedom it promised. It's just led to new expressions of bondage. If you try to handle your finances in an attempt to be free, to say, I'll just spend my money any way I want. I'm not going to save anything. I'll borrow anything people will give me. I'll partner with whoever I want to partner with in business. I'll ignore God's call to be generous. If you ignore God's counsel about handling your cash, in the end, you don't find financial freedom. You find financial bondage. The freest marriages you will ever see are those marriages that operate under the authority of what God's taught in His Word. And the people who are financially freest, I'm not talking about necessarily in terms of amount of income, but at all levels of income, the men and women who are financially free are the men and women who've conducted and ordered their finances according to what God has taught in His Word, because you will never exercise true authority until you're willing to be under authority. Remember a few weeks ago, we studied a Roman commander, and he came to Jesus and he asked Jesus to heal his servant. And here's what he said: Lord, you don't have to come to my home. You just say the word right here, right now, and I know my servant will be healed, because I too am a man under authority. Remember, that's the word. And I say to this guy, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. And we read that day, Jesus, when he heard that guy say that, he was thumazo. You remember that word we talked about? He was thumazo, which means amazed. Why was Jesus amazed? Because this man had discovered what I like to call the over-under principle. Now, there's another kind of over-under principle people in the gaming industry are familiar with. That's not what the Bible's talking about. This is a spiritual principle that says this: you can't be over until you're willing to be under. You can't be over until you're willing to be under. You can never exercise authority until you submit to authority. Because in submitting to authority, do we find the freedom to live with authority. Now, here's what I know about some of you, and some of you watching live stream. You've had this experience. It may be here at Journey. It may be in another church setting. It could be from this platform. It could be in one of our courses that we've taught, or in a home group. But you've heard a principle. You've heard a truth. You've heard a law of God taught, and it hit you. And you've said in that moment, oh, I wish I'd heard that when I was a teenager. Oh, I wish I heard that when I was a newlywed. Oh, I wish somebody told me that when my kids were little. Oh, I wish somebody told me that before I got divorced. I can't tell you how many times teaching men over the years, and in Man Zone now, in these unique settings for men, I have a guy who'll come up to me and say, Pastor, I wish somebody had told me that 30 years ago. You know, do you realize what people are saying when they say stuff like that? Here's what they're saying. I wish I had heard and surrendered to that truth years ago, because if I had, I would be better off today. If I'd only heard, if I'd only listened, if I'd only submitted to that truth, I would have more freedom today. And that leads us to an interesting place as a faith-based community. Because every single day, as soon as you turn on the radio, as soon as you get home, today, turn on the TV, as soon as you hop on the internet, as soon as you open a magazine, as soon as you walk into an office, the factory, tomorrow, every single day, this idea of living under God's authority, bringing freedom, is challenged and attacked. You and I are told, listen, you and I are told every day that maximum freedom is found somewhere else apart from this, because this is too confining, this is too restricting, this does not lead to happiness, this leads to sadness and unhappiness, this leads to people dressing funny, talking funny, having your kids resent you. This is not going to lead you to freedom. Because we live in a culture that has clearly embraced a different value. And here's the challenge for us as a faith-based community. When cultural values clash with scriptural values, then we have a decision to make. When cultural values about sex and marriage and how do you raise your kids and how do you get to heaven and how do you conduct relationships and how you handle your money, when cultural values conflict with scriptural values, we have a decision to make. And what is it? In those moments, we have to say some hard things in compassionate ways. In those moments when culture calls us to come away from our scriptural standards, we have to say, well, I know this may not be politically correct. I know this may sound old-fashioned. I know this may sound narrow, but I got to go with what God says about that. And why do we say that? Because we've learned the hard way that maximum freedom is not found out here. It's found under here. Now, admittedly, some of us do that better than others. Say hard things in compassionate ways. Dallas Willard once observed, it's extremely difficult for some people to be right and not hurt anybody with it. Very few people enjoy sitting next to the kid in class who's right all the time and always knows it, right? So how can we learn to do that better? Who can teach us how to do that? Jesus, our Lord and our leader. You see, one of the remarkable things about Jesus is He was always right, and yet he never damaged anyone with his mental or moral superiority. On the contrary, people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. Jesus was the master at saying hard things in compassionate ways. Just one quick story. The Gospel of John tells us about a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, which there's a lot behind that story. How was she caught? This just seems like a setup. And they drag this humiliated woman out in front of Jesus, push her to the ground, demand an immediate verdict. Jesus messes with them. He says, well, whoever is without sin among you, you go ahead and you throw the first stone. And everybody begins leaving, starting from the oldest to the youngest. And finally, Jesus and the woman are left alone. Now, remember what Jesus did not say? He did not say, adultery, oh, it's such a harsh sounding word. I don't know if I'd call what you did adultery. You were probably raised in a dysfunctional home, given your background. Who could expect you to be any other way? It's not a big deal. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus says two seemingly opposing things in an attempt to bring together grace and truth. And here's where we are as a church. Here's what we have to do when absolute biblical truth clashes with a morally compromising culture. This is a paraphrase of what Jesus said to her. What you did was a sin, and yes, I mean the S word. It's not a mistake. It's not a result of your environment, your genetics, your poverty, your lack of opportunities. You sinned. That's part one of what he says. And here's part two. And I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to save you. Hard truth, Jesus says. The rock-throwing crowd that just took out of here, they were right. You're guilty. God's truth that I'm here to represent, even though I could, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to liberate you from a lifestyle that's leading you into bondage away from God's freedom. Friends, we dare never venture away from the authority of Scripture, because when we do, we no longer have a message that will actually help people. We have nothing to say. We're no longer a place where people can come and find healing and hope. You find me a church that says, hey, this is a good book, important book, but not an absolutely authoritative book, and I'll show you an environment where there's no real hope. You'll see a lot of people that say, hey, let's just all get together and try to feel better about ourselves. Because listen, you can't change what you can't define, and you can't correct what you're unwilling to confront, and you can't offer the message of grace and the message of forgiveness if you're not willing to call sin, sin. Acknowledging my sin sets me up for grace and forgiveness. And you and I work with people, and we live with people, and we are the people. We are the people who need more than anything else in this world grace and forgiveness, and we're never going to get either until we say, I've sinned before God and I need to be restored. That's why as a church, no matter what culture says, we have to stand on the values of Scripture, because therein is our message of restoration and hope. The Scripture is the only reliable, time-tested standard that is worthy of being the basis of our teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that every man and woman may be thoroughly equipped. Every single weekend in churches like this one, all across the world, all across our city right now, all across the world, broken men and women venture into gatherings like this, and they're saying, please tell me something different than what I'm hearing out there, because what I'm hearing out there really doesn't help. To tell me that I'm not a sinner, and that God, if he exists, would never hold me accountable, and that the Bible's full of myths written by biased men who don't have a clue about 21st century life. I've tried to believe that. I've tried to tell myself my conscience isn't my guide, that there's no thing as guilt, there's no such thing as sin, that I'm okay and you're okay and everyone's okay. I spent years trying to convince myself of that, and I'm getting nowhere. Please tell me the truth. Tell me how to fill this God-shaped hole in my soul. And the reason churches like ours baptized nearly 300 people last year and over 1,000 people in the past 5 years is because we've consistently said everybody is welcome to hear and receive the message of the grace of Jesus. And nobody's perfect, because we have learned often the hard way that disobedience destroys and rebellion ruins. But God in his mercy sent his son to die an unbelievably brutal death on a Roman cross on our behalf. And now anything is possible through him. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Listen, he's the only one who can say that, because he's the only one who solved our sin problem. He's the only one that did it. True authority is found in Jesus Christ. Maximum freedom is found under the authority of God's word. That's what Jesus said. That's how he lived. And that's what he came for, to testify to that truth. And that is a truth that's true for all people in all places at all times. And that's the only reasonable way we can read the words that are at the heart of our mission. So let's take a look at them before we close. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Now, very quickly, before I close, I want to speak specifically to people who've hung around this church or another church or a series of churches for a long period of time. Now, this is important. Everybody pay attention to this. Do you know there's a difference between believing in and surrendering to? Many of us, we've hung around church all our life, and we've believed in, but we've never surrendered to. There are many people who would say, "Well, yes, we have one of these. We got two or three of these. This is a good book. This is the Holy Bible. We don't ever set anything on top of it. We don't let it touch the ground. We don't let it get dusty. We read it at Christmas Eve. We send our kids to VBS or Christian conference every summer. We honor this book. We believe in this book, but I'm not going to conduct my marriage by this book. I'm not going to conduct my dating life by what it says. I'm not going to conduct my business by it. I'm not going to order my finances by it. I'm not going to actually surrender to it. I just believe in it." And in churches that have fallen apart, in churches that have lost their message, you will find leaders who hold this book in high regard, but they themselves have never surrendered to it. And the subtle lie, listen, this is talking to me, the subtle lie that we must vigilantly be on guard against, that I must vigilantly be on guard against, is that I could teach it and I preach it and I revere it, but I don't submit to it, because to believe and not to surrender to is not to believe at all. And the challenge for me every day is not do I believe it. The challenge for me every day is have I surrendered to it? Because when I do, then I'm living with authority. And that's when I experience maximum freedom. And that's when I'm living the truth, because, friend, the truth will set you free, and maximum freedom is found under God's authority. Would you stand with me right now? Let's stand together. So, Father, we know, because we believe you are a good, good Father, that it would only make sense that you would tell us, walk this way. Don't go down that road. Don't take that wide path. It seems to be easy. Go this narrow path. It will lead to life. Walk this way. Father, we thank you that you love us and you've communicated with us. Most of all, you've sent your Son Jesus, who is the Word of God. And Jesus, who could condemn us because we're all guilty, said, "I didn't come to condemn you, I came to save you." And therein is our hope. And he is our way. And he is the truth. And he is the life. And we believe he's gonna lead us and has led us to you. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening to this message, Truth, It Will Set You Free, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.